I invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Galatians chapter 4. We've been in such a special series together, and if you've been with us all the way through, God bless you so much, and I hope this has been a real help to you. It's such an important study and focus on the gospel, the glorious gospel of grace. And of course, we know the context, that there are certain Judaizers, or false teachers, who had come from Jerusalem, who come from the background of Judaism and the law, and were adding to the gospel, saying it wasn't enough just to believe in Christ as your Savior, and salvation by grace through faith wasn't enough, but also the observing of the law had to be included. Therefore, Paul, in responding to these teachers, writes the book of Galatians to the believers in the region of Galatia, and really defends and lays out the gospel with an emphasis that salvation is by grace through faith. That we know. We've got that nailed down now. And let me just skip through a few verses to remind us of the context. 1:6, he says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you to grace. In 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel? In verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, it's a rhetorical question that clearly gives the answer to be that you received it by faith, not by the works of the law. And he says, the law, though, had a certain purpose. In 3:24, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And in chapter 3, he lays out that argument that the promise was given to Abraham. The law came later, but the law didn't nullify or replace the covenant of Abraham. But it served another purpose, and that's the purpose, to show man his need for salvation and for grace. In 4:3, he says, you were in bondage. And notice that, highlighting the past tense. And all the tenses in the New Testament are so encouraging, aren't they? When we look back to the past tense and the present tense as believers, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. And of course, Colossians 2:10 helps us define that phrase to be the commandments and the doctrines of men. You were in bondage under the commandments, the traditions, the doctrines, the teachings, the religion of men. Verse 7, he says, but therefore you are now no longer a slave, but a son. Verse 9, he says, how is it, he asks that same question again, he's mystified, he can't believe it. He says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? You turn back to these religious rules and observations. How is it that you are thinking that your Christian life is somehow connected to your relationship to these laws or regulations? Our Christianity is defined by our relationship to Christ, right? And then in the rest of chapter 4, which was last week's study, he reminds them of his ministry to them when he was with them in Galatia, how he taught them the gospel and how they received him, how they would have done anything for him. They were rejoicing that they were hearing the good news of liberty, the wonderful gospel of grace. And Paul says, how is it now you are beginning to be estranged towards me? You are beginning to see me as an enemy, he says. He pleads with them from a pastor's heart. Oh, he loved these believers, these Galatians. He pleads with them and says, listen, please, as you received me before, please receive me in this letter now, because he has their best interests at heart. That gets us up to date now in chapter 4. We're going to look at 21 to 31. And now Paul, after he's given a strong scriptural argument defending the gospel of grace or promise over against the means of works or according to the law, he now uses an illustration to drive home his point and his argument. And it's an allegory, if you will, or an illustration from Abraham's two sons. Remember, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And he uses these two sons to be an illustration of the two different covenants or the two different camps, grace versus the law. So let's look here. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? And that's a great searching question, isn't it? Let's get heart to heart. Let's be open and honest. You who desire to be under the law, do you really know what that means? Do you hear the law? Do you know what the law really is demanding of you? Do you sure you want to go back under the law, dear Galatians? And then he makes his illustration. It's from the book of Genesis, and later you could read it perhaps, Genesis 16 and 17 and 21, Abraham's two sons. And we remember, of course, the Judaizers and the Pharisees boasted in the fact that they were sons of Abraham. Remember? John the Baptist addressed this vehemently. He says, you know, God could rise up these stones if he wanted to be his sons, his children. And Jesus confronted it in John chapter 8 when he says, okay, you may be sons of Abraham physically, but spiritually you are not. And in Galatians chapter 3, he said to the Galatian believers, you are, and these were Gentiles, you are sons of Abraham through faith. You may not be sons physically, but you are sons spiritually, which of course is the most important thing. So they boasted in the fact that they were sons of Abraham, thinking somehow that that gave them an inroad or a security or an assurance of their salvation with the Lord, subject to keeping the law. But Paul says, you know what? You say that you're sons of Abraham. Well, guess what? There were two sons, and one was a son of promise, and the other was the son who came according to the works of the flesh. And the question is, which lineage are you, spiritually speaking? You want to say you're a son of Abraham? Well, which son? And really, that question is laid out before every one of us and every person. We are either, okay, physically, we know that there are Jews or Gentiles physically, but spiritually speaking, we are either, according to this illustration, we are either sons of Ishmael, sons of the flesh, according to the works of the law, or we are sons of Isaac, the sons of promise, according to the work of grace. So let's look at it here. The first distinction he makes, there are two sons. They are the same in that they are both sons of Abraham, but they are different in the fact that they had two different mothers. He says here, the one by a bondwoman or a servant woman. And if you look back in Genesis, we see that that's Hagar, who was Sarah's slave or servant or handmaid. And the other born to a free woman. Obviously, that's Sarah, Abraham's wife. And he makes this contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael's mother was a slave. Isaac was born free from his mother. And these sons, therefore, would have a different status. You were born from a slave, and that was your status as a slave. Ishmael was born of Hagar into slavery. And of course, he's going to use that. He's using this analogy, this picture, to say that what it means to be a slave in bondage under the law. That would be what it would mean to be a spiritual son of Ishmael, so to speak. He makes another point, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, or the slave, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now here he makes another distinction. First of all, one is born free, one is born a slave. Secondly, the circumstances of their birth were different. Again, Ishmael was born by natural means, and it was a work and a desire of the flesh to help fulfill what was promised. But Isaac was born, we could say, supernaturally. I mean, it was still a natural birth, but there was a supernatural element in that they were both, Abraham and Sarah, were beyond childbearing years. In fact, Romans 4:19 puts it this way, without weakening his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Right? So he lays out the illustration. Abraham had two sons from two mothers, and they represent two very different things. And now he interprets that for us. He goes on, now goes on from the history to the figurative illustration. Verse 24, which things are symbolic? So he says, Abraham had two sons, and he says, this is symbolic. Let me give you an illustration. The word is allegory. It's where we get our word allegory from. It's not strictly speaking an allegory, though. It comes from two words, to speak in public and another. And it means to speak on one thing while referring to another thing. So basically, he's using the story as an illustration. He's made his scriptural argument. Now he's giving this illustration, contrasting religion and Christianity, or law versus promise. So here goes the application. Let's read on. For these are the two covenants. What are the two covenants? In his illustration, Ishmael and Isaac represent the two main covenants. Now, for those of us who have studied, we know that there are typically seven or sometimes eight different covenants that are recognized in the Bible. But here we're referring to the two main covenants, both given to the Jews, one conditional, the Mosaic covenant, and the other unconditional, the Abrahamic covenant. And he's saying that these two sons, mothers and sons, are representing these covenants. Ishmael represents those who are saved by human effort according to the flesh. Isaac representing salvation by grace through faith alone. So he says, these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So here's Hagar, the mother, giving birth to her son Ishmael. And the sons of Hagar, or if you will, the sons of those who would live according to the Mosaic law, are born as slaves. He's emphasizing the bondage that we would experience if we are living under the law. If we think that we are gaining favor on the basis of us measuring up to keeping the law, then we are in bondage to it. So here he speaks, where it says there, gives birth to bondage. Again, this is slaves bearing more slaves. Verse 25, for this Hagar is, or stands for, Mount Sinai in Arabia. So there he clearly gives his application. This is quite a challenging passage of scripture to filter through and get clear. But if you walk through it like this, what he's saying is quite clear. So Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant made at Sinai. And those born of her are born as slaves under bondage. She was a slave, and her offspring are also slaves, right? Now, Sarah isn't specifically mentioned in this verse, but again, in the contrast, we would understand if Hagar represents that covenant on Sinai under the law, then Sarah obviously represents the Abrahamic covenant, or the covenant of promise, an unconditional covenant that God would fulfill according to his grace. Her descendants are free, living under promise. Hagar's descendants represent those in bondage under the law, right? Simple so far. Let's move on. He makes another connection from Sinai to Jerusalem. Look at the rest of the verse. So verse 25, for this Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present-day Jerusalem and is in bondage with her children. So the question is, what does he mean, present-day Jerusalem? Of course, he's speaking of Jerusalem in his day, in Paul's day. We could say it's the same today, the earthly Jerusalem. But Paul is saying that what Jerusalem certainly represented then was bondage to the law. In fact, the Judaizers themselves, when they came up to Antioch in the beginning of chapter 15 of Acts, they came from Jerusalem. They were of the Pharisaical mindset. They were teachers of the law, and they came from Jerusalem. So he's saying that Mount Sinai corresponds to present-day Jerusalem. and is in bondage with her children. So Hagar represents the Jerusalem of Paul's day. Hagar and her children, those who would want to be under the law. Remember, Paul asks this question, I write to you who want to be under the law. And he's giving this picture. If you want to be under the law, you're like Hagar and her offspring, slaves in bondage, not free. So he's saying that the Judaizers, spiritually speaking, although they were physically sons of Abraham through Isaac, he's saying spiritually speaking, they are spiritually sons of Ishmael under Abraham. So the Judaizers are spiritually sons of Hagar, of Ishmael. So these words, and a good way, if you're looking at this passage, a good way is to get a piece of paper, do two columns. And one you write Sarah, one you write Hagar, and underneath you write free. The next you write slave. Then you write grace or promise. Then you write law, freedom, bondage. You get the picture, these two very distinct analogies or comparisons. So Sarah, he says, Hagar is representing the earthly Jerusalem, being under the covenant of Sinai, thinking that you are earning your way according to the observance of that. And Sarah then would represent not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem to come. This is verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. So don't get too lost in these comparisons or these verses. Just stay clear and true to what is clear that Paul is teaching about these two covenants, the Judaizers and the grace believer, right? That's what he's referring to. He's saying, but the Jerusalem above is free. The earthly Jerusalem, Sinai, the law, the bondage, the slavery. And then he says, oh, but the Jerusalem above is free. Not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, this is the final destiny of all true believers, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. And then he goes on to say, which is the mother of us all. So she, the heavenly Jerusalem, or Sarah, is the mother of us all. What's he saying? She is the mother of all true believers, that our spiritual lineage goes through Isaac and Sarah, not through Ishmael and Hagar, but we are true believers, freeborn, according to promise, according to grace. Oh, it's so wonderful just to consider this afresh in our hearts this morning. Because this is not abstract theory. This is personal truth that directly applies to your life and my life today to help us celebrate in the gospel that we are children of the free, that we were born according to promise, according to grace. So he says, listen, true believers, born according to the promise. It's not about what we maintain or live up to, but it's what we have received and been benefited from according to his grace. Let's read on verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren. Now, what he's doing here is he's plucking a verse out of Isaiah chapter 54, 1. It's a verse that in the context refers to Israel going into captivity in Babylon. And of course, going into captivity, they were, you know, they were in chains, they were slaves, they were barren, so to speak. There was no fruitfulness to be seen in them as a people. But the promise here in Isaiah 54 says, oh, but you will be fruitful again. Oh, Israel going into captivity, you will return back to the promised land and you will be fruitful again. And he applies this to Sarah. But let's read the verse. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear children. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So again, he's the promise to Israel that when they return, they will be fruitful. And he applies this to Sarah, saying that she also will be fruitful. She will be the mother of many. And what is he speaking of? Not just the physical children, but more so speaking about the those who will be of the faith of Abraham, those who will be her spiritual children, so to speak. So he's spoken of the historical, back from Genesis 16, 17, 21. Then he goes to the figurative, and now he speaks of it on the personal level. Let's look verse 28. Now we, brethren, right? So he's made this point. He's driven home this illustration of the bond and the free, of the law and the promise, right? Ishmael and Isaac. And now he brings it home personally. Now we, brethren, Paul, with a pleading pastor's heart, writing to these Galatian believers who are turning, tempted to go back under the law. He's saying, listen, why would you turn again to go back into bondage when you've been brought out to the glorious freedom through his grace? He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And who's he speaking to? All true believers. All through the church ages, and in today, our local church here in Peacehaven, and all of you who are true believers watching, this is referring to us, children of promise. Christians are like Isaac in the sense that, number one, he was freeborn, and number two, his birth had, we could say, a supernatural element, in the same way that you and I were born again, born from above. That was a work of God in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. And again, if we do our homework back in Genesis, we see that Ishmael, who was born about 14 years before Isaac, when Isaac was born and began to grow up, was mocked, and here uses the word persecuted, by Ishmael. And Paul says, you know what, that's another similarity as well. In the same way that Ishmael persecuted and mocked Isaac, it's the same today with the religious crowd towards the true believer. In Paul's context, speaking of these Judaizers who would mock and want to persecute those who are like Paul, who are teaching and preaching grace, those Galatian believers who are saying, we're free from the law. Well, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, those Judaizers would want to constrict and put into bondage the believers. Even so it is now. And of course, Paul is speaking about his day, but we see it through church history also. Who is it that persecutes the true believers? It's not the unbelievers, it's the religious crowd. I mean, it's not the those that are not religious, it's the religious crowd. Typically through church history, from that day to this day, they are the ones, the religious persecution of true believers is borne out so sadly and graphically through church history. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Verse 31, two more verses. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And again, this is looking back, Genesis 21, 10. And the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now, ironically, the Jews interpreted this verse to say the Gentiles will not be heirs with the Jews. This was a verse that they used to reject or to cast out the Gentiles from their potential in promise. But Paul uses this verse to say something quite different. He says it's not the Gentiles who are rejected or cast out, but it's the unbelieving Jews who are cast out. For you are not a son of Isaac or a son of Sarah or a true son of Abraham because of your physical lineage, but it must be according to faith. And if I'm a Jew and I am unbelieving, I will be cast out like the bondwoman, is what it's saying. And particularly in the context, he's saying that these false teachers, these legalists, these Judaizers should be cast out in the sense that they shouldn't have the freedom to have the influence in the church. But Paul is saying these are the ones that will be cast out, the unbelieving Jews. Verse 31, so then, brethren, and of course that's the he's setting them up for. Here's the conclusion. I use that illustration to say this. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There it is. All Galatians. Remember, he's writing to these precious Galatian believers who are coming under such pressure through this legalistic teaching. And Paul wants to break through that and say, oh, precious brothers and sisters in Galatia, listen, you are not children of the bondwoman. You are children of the free. And don't let someone who is effectively a son of Ishmael, someone who is bringing in the obligation of the law and laying trips on you, don't let them rob you of your freedom. We do not have our status by works of the flesh, but by grace. We are children of the free. And of course, this sets us up for the next verse, which is Galatians 5:1. The chapter break is actually a bit unfortunate. Perhaps it would be better to finish here, including chapter 5, verse 1, which says, do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage, for stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has come to set us free. Don't be entangled again into the yoke of bondage. It's a key verse for the book of Galatians, and it's really the capstone to the passage we studied today. He says, listen, here's the conclusion. We are children of the free. We are children of the promise. Don't be entangled again to the yoke of bondage according to the law or the flesh or works, but stand fast. And this is part of your stewardship and my stewardship as believers, that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And we'll speak about that liberty more next Wednesday. God bless you so much. Father, we pray and thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the glorious liberty we have as children of promise, according to grace through faith. And we thank you for your Spirit in us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, knowing that we are your children and also children of Abraham according to faith. And we are so thankful today. Perhaps there's one this morning listening, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, put your faith in Christ today. Say, Jesus, save me according to grace through faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.